Esther. Actually, we're going to conclude the book of Esther as I'll read chapter 9 and 10. There's only three verses in chapter 10. So if you have a Bible, please turn to Esther. It's right before the book of Job. The title of the sermon today is Resting in Victory. So let us give our attention to the reading and then the proclaiming of God's Word. Now in the 12th month, that is the month of Adar, on the 13th day, the time came for the king's command and his decree to be executed. On that day, that the enemies of the Jews had hoped to overpower them, the opposite occurred, and that the Jews themselves overpowered those who hated them. The Jews gathered together in their cities throughout all the provinces of King Ahasuerus to lay hands on those who sought their harm, and no one could withstand them, because fear of them fell upon all people. And all the officials of the provinces, the satraps, the governors, and all those doing the king's work helped the Jews because the fear of Mordecai fell upon them. For Mordecai was great in the king's palace, and his fame spread throughout all the provinces, for this man Mordecai became increasingly prominent. Thus the Jews defeated all their enemies with a stroke of the sword, with slaughter and destruction. And they did what they pleased with those who hated them. And in Shushan, the citadel, the Jews killed and destroyed 500 men. Also, Parshandatha, Dothon, Asbatha, Paratha, Adaliah, Eridatha, Parmastha, Erisei, Eridei, and Bajazatha, the 10 sons of Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the enemy of the Jews, they killed, but they did not lay a hand on the plunder. On that day, the number of those who were killed in Shushan, the citadel, was brought to the king. And the king said to Queen Esther, "The Jews have killed and destroyed 500 men in Shushan, the citadel, and the 10 sons of Haman. What have they done in the rest of the king's provinces? Now what is your petition? It shall be granted to you. Or what is your further request? It shall be done." Then Esther said, "If it pleases the king, let it be granted to the Jews who are in Shushan to do again tomorrow according to today's decree, and let Haman's 10 sons be hanged on the gallows." So the king commanded this to be done. The decree was issued in Shushan, and they hanged Haman's 10 sons. And the Jews who were in Shushan gathered together, and again on the 14th day of the month of Adar, and killed 300 men in Shushan, but they did not lay a hand on the plunder. The remainder of the Jews in the king's provinces gathered together and protected their lives, had rest from their enemies, and killed 75,000 of their enemies, but they did not lay a hand on the plunder. This was on the 13th day of the month of Adar. And on the 14th day of the month, they rested and made it a day of feasting and gladness. But the Jews who were at Shushan assembled together on the 13th day as well as on the 14th. And on the 15th day of the month, they rested and made it a day of feasting and gladness. Therefore, the Jews of the villages who dwelt in the unwalled town celebrated the 14th day of the month of Adar with gladness and feasting as a holiday and for sending presents to one another. And Mordecai wrote these things and sent letters to all the Jews near and far who were in all the provinces of King Ahasuerus to establish among them that they should celebrate yearly the 14th and 15th day of the month of Adar, and the days on which the Jews had rested from their enemies, as the month which was turned from sorrow to joy for them, and from mourning to a holiday, that they should make them days of feasting and joy, of sending presents to one another and gifts to the poor, So the Jews accepted the custom which they had begun as Mordecai had written to them, because Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agite, the enemy of the Jews, had plotted against the Jews to annihilate them, and had cast pur, that is, the lot, to consume them and to destroy them. But when Esther came before the king, he commanded by a letter that this wicked plot which Haman had devised against the Jews should return on his own head, and that he and his sons should be hanged on the gallows. And so they called these days Purim, after the name Pur. Therefore, because all the words of this letter, what they had seen concerning this matter, and what had happened to them, the Jews established and imposed it upon themselves and their descendants and all who would join them, that without fail they should celebrate these 2 days every year according to the written instructions and according to the prescribed time, that these days should be remembered and kept throughout every generation, every family, every province, and every city, and these days of Purim should not fail to be observed among the Jews, and that the memory of them should not perish among their descendants. Then Queen Esther, the daughter of Abihail, with Mordecai the Jew, wrote with full authority to confirm this second letter about Purim. And Mordecai sent letters to all the Jews, to the 127 provinces of the kingdom of Ahasuerus, with words of peace and truth, to confirm these days of Purim at their appointed time, as Mordecai the Jew and Queen Esther had prescribed for them, and as they had decreed for themselves and their descendants concerning matters of their fasting and lamenting. So the decree of Esther confirmed these matters of Purim, and it was written in the book. Chapter 10. Then King Ahasuerus imposed tribute on the land and on the islands of the sea. Now all the acts of his power and his might and the account of the greatness of Mordecai to which the king advanced him, are they not written in the book of the chronicles of the kings of Media and Persia? For Mordecai the Jew was second to King Ahasuerus, was great among the Jews, and well received by the multitude of his brethren, seeking the good of his people and speaking peace to all his countrymen. May the Lord bless the hearing of his word. Well, we all desire a time for rest. Any day full of hard work must end with rest. And life is hard. Faith is hard at times. And having a life of trial and sin is hard as well. But the only rest that you can find is in Christ Jesus, the Son of God. And this story points us to that rest found only in Christ the Savior. Now we are at the end of the story of Esther. And the story we pick up here shows that the day of vengeance has arrived. And the fear of the Jews, in particular the fear of Mordecai, came upon the people throughout the empire, as the Jews were given the opportunity to defend themselves against their enemies. And even the civil leaders sided with the Jews, for the fear of Mordecai was upon them, because he was second in the kingdom in authority and power. We read about the 10 sons of Haman following in the footsteps of their father. They too were filled with pride, and perhaps after losing their family wealth to Esther, perhaps they also felt that they had shame upon their family due to the shameful death that their father experienced because of his own foolishness and evil. They too were enemies of the Jews. So this counterattack by the Jews upon their enemies hits the capital city, Shushan, where the palace is, or the citadel. And 500 people in the capital city are killed. In verse 12, we have King Ahasuerus, who is probably the most odd character in this whole book, his reactions to things. He asks Esther, "What else can I do for you?" Obviously, he is favoring his wife and his wife's people in this great battle. He hears the report of many people have been killed, but he's willing to provide more opportunity for them to avenge themselves and protect their lives. And so Esther requests for another day to be given, specifically in the capital, for the Jews to deal with their enemies. And then there's the prominent names given, and the specific 10 sons of Haman are listed for us. Remember Haman boasting, even to his wife, how many children he had. Now there's no more boasting in the family of Haman. There is no more family of Haman. It's interesting, if you look back at the beginning of this book, everything that Haman boasted about, his position, his power, his favor, his family, his wealth, is now completely taken away. No longer exists on the face of the earth. And then Esther seeks for Haman's sons to be hanged. This might be a little confusing for the children. The sons are already killed, and they're going to be hanged publicly as a display of their sentence of they received death for their plot to kill the Jews. So it was a public testimony, just like Haman's death by being hanged was a public testimony. So they're not being killed a second time, but rather their bodies are put on display. And we know from the Word of God that anyone who is hanged is cursed. So it is a symbolic feature that the Lord is using, that these people are cursed, and thus judgment is coming upon them. And we've dealt several times already that Haman is of the family of the people Amalek, who cursed and who attacked Israel as he came out of Egypt, went through the wilderness. And God made an oath that he would destroy those people. And it was a picture, as many judgments are in the Old Testament, a picture of a judgment upon anyone who sins against God, anyone who goes contrary to God. So it is a picture for us that we must make peace with the Prince of Peace. And so it is a decree only by God to a specific people in a specific time, but it points to a greater judgment coming upon all the earth. So we today should take notice and find out, where do we stand before God? And of course, this is also meant to be a deterrent later on to others who may consider themselves enemies of the Jews, or may consider the Jews their enemies. Take warning, lest you go against God's people. Now, notice in verse 10 what is said, that throughout the empire, the Jews did not lay hands on the personal property or the plunder of those who they killed. Well, this is mentioned three times in this chapter 9 for emphasis. They stayed away from the plunder. They were careful not to be tempted. This might seem strange, because if we remember the actual written decree of Mordecai, he gave liberty in the decree for the Jews to take plunder on this day of battle. But I think the Jews went back to the Word of God. The command from the Lord to the Jews during the time of Saul, that they were to destroy the Amalekites and all that they possessed. It was not an opportunity in the days of King Saul to enrich themselves. Now, the Jews were to destroy everything. And we know we went back to the story of Saul where he killed all the people except for the king, the Agite, and he kept all the good of the flock, the sheep and the goats, you know, all the healthy animals. And when he's rebuked by Samuel the prophet, he comes up with this self-righteous, really self-condemning excuse. Well, I saved the best of the flock for sacrifice to the Lord. And then Samuel, inspired by the Holy Spirit, announces that the kingdom is going to be taken away from you, Saul. For disobedience is like witchcraft. So that simple disobedience lost Saul and all of the tribe of Benjamin. The throne over Israel was given to a better neighbor, which we know is David, who is a type of Christ. So Israel learned the lesson hundreds of years later. Don't touch the plunder. We suffer greatly. And Mordecai, remember, was a descendant of the family of Saul. So he probably was careful as well. And so we find this chapter, as we already saw in chapter 8, there's a great victory for the Jews. The great reversal. And so they establish a yearly holiday for them to feast and to give presents to one another and to remember the poor. Now, why such activity on the anniversary of the decree? Well, again, it shows, it's acknowledging God's favor upon them, that God brought forth this great victory. They faced destruction. They were mourning at the beginning of this story. They risked the confiscation of all their possessions. And now they are whole. They are joyful as a people. And they can give their possessions in the form of gifts one to another. And they're going to remember the poor because they were poor in spirit. So it's appropriate to celebrate such victories. Remember Miriam? You know, leading in the celebration. It was not worship service. It was a celebration after beholding that the Red Sea is closed in on the Egyptian army and they drowned. They were destroyed. They were no longer a threat to Israel. And they could continue on their way to the promised land. And so they sang. They celebrated. Israel rejoices over David and the army's victory over Goliath and the Philistines. They rejoice. It really wasn't about David. It was about God's victory on behalf of God's people. And even in our own history, not too long ago, and we still remember it, the victory in World War II. There was two victories. The victory in Europe and the victory in the Pacific. And we set aside days, national holidays, to celebrate. And sadly, we don't celebrate. We just think of it as a day off of work. Especially if you're a federal employee, we get Veterans Day off. The banks are closed. Usually the holidays we remember are the ones where there's presents, right? Presents or food. If that's the center of the holiday, we remember those. We're happy about those. The other holidays, we kind of forget. The founding of America, maybe the 4th of July, it's hit or miss. But getting back to victory in World War II, when that was announced, there was great rejoicing among the Allies in all the countries. Great celebration. And it's not a gleeful time to boast about the death of one's enemies. But rather, it is a rejoicing of the deliverance, that there is no more war. There is time of peace. There is mercy from God if we have faith to see it. And we remember that His kindness in bringing us to that victory, or else what would be the consequences? Now today, there's still this kind of idea thrown out, and there's movies made. What if the Nazis won? What would the world be like? And the assumption is, and a good assumption, it would be a terrible place. A far worse place than it is today. So Mordecai writes this Feast of Purim into law. And Pur is the Persian word for lot. And remember, the lot was cast to determine which day the Jews would be destroyed. And so it's almost a play on the word. But because God used that day to bring forth victory for his people, not destruction. Because God is sovereign, and his providence prevails for the good of his people. So as this information is given, that, you know, to remind the people that there has been a deliverance. And if you're curious, when was the day of Purim in 2013? It was celebrated February 24th through 25th. It's still observed by, you know, some Jews today. But remember, when Mordecai establishes a law, he is not directed by the Lord to establish this holiday as law. You know, we have a tradition in our nation of Thanksgiving, you know, going back to the Pilgrims. And George Washington emphasized, of course, that day. Abraham Lincoln, established it as a national observance. Franklin Roosevelt established it as the fourth Thursday of November. And so it kind of progressed to being a national legal holiday where you don't have to work. And, well, you know, we usually gather together as family and friends to celebrate and hopefully give thanks to the Lord. So kind of similarly, Mordecai is establishing this as a holiday. He's making a law to observe, but this is not commanded from the Lord. And so it's important to distinguish. This is not a day of worship. This is not truly a religious holiday, although it pertains specifically to the Jews. We should be able to divide that. This festivity of Purim, I think, would be by combining our Thanksgiving and the 4th of July and put them together. They are significant dates in our history. And we recognize God's providence and give thanks for Thanksgiving and for the establishment of the Puritans' colony in America and the help we received from the American Indians. And we see the formation of our country on July 4th as God's blessing. It's not the most perfect of starts, but it was a very good start in many ways. And we can thank God on these days. It's fine for the nation to set aside as a holiday, but it is not a day of worship. We should not be singing God Bless America as a song of praise in the worship service. We have to see a national holiday for what it is, and the worship of God for what it is. So it's a good way to remember God's providence and for the people. So Mordecai imposes the observing of this holiday. The Jews should not, they really didn't need a law to remember this day. What do they need? They need to read the book of Esther. They need to remember their history. So why do you learn history? Students ask. Well, the ones who don't like history ask that question. If you like history, you don't ask that question. But why do you? Well, to remember what God has done. We say it's his story, right? History, his story. But also to give thanks to God. Give thanks to God for what he has done. So in verse 18 it states, the Jews, when finished with experienced victory over their enemies, they rested. This is very significant. I mean, this is what the story, this is the climax of the story. They weren't resting beforehand. They were fasting. They were praying. They were worried. There was no time for rest. And of course, they could not bring victory by their own works. They needed divine intervention. And the Lord brought that forth through many different characters in this story. But for us, we rest from our labors for self-righteousness. We rest from trying to establish eternal life through the keeping of the law, which we cannot do. We rest in Christ and His finished work. We rest in what someone else has accomplished. We rest in another's work, and that is the Son of God Himself. We rest on this day, the first day of the week, because it is the Lord's day. The Lord made this day for us. He didn't make us for the day, Jesus tells us. He made the day for you, for your blessing. And I pray that you are being blessed in this worship service. I pray that you'll be blessed when you leave this place as you think upon the Lord, as you think of His grace, as you think of His forgiveness towards you, as you think about His promises of His deliverance, of the home that you have in heaven, of the intervention of Christ, your King and priest. This is a day of rest. And so let me reiterate that by reading Scripture to you from Hebrews chapter 4, verses 1 through 9. And in this chapter, the writer, inspired by the Holy Spirit, is talking about the Sabbath rest and how the Sabbath rest was meant for the people of God. But there was still a rest that was not accomplished just in the outward observance of the Sabbath, keeping the Sabbath day holy. But they're pointing to another rest. So picking on verse 1, therefore, since a promise remains of entering His rest, who's the His? God. Christ. Let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, referring to the Jews of old who did not find rest in the land of Canaan. Those who did not have faith. But the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. So it's not enough to hear these things. You must have faith in what you hear and apply it. For we who have believed do enter that rest as He has said. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Although the works were finished from the foundation of the world, for He has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all His works. And again in this place, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains that some must enter it, the some being God's elect, some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience. Again, He designates a certain day, saying to David, today, after such a long time as it has been said, today, if you will hear His voice, the voice of God, do not harden your hearts. Repent. Believe, in other words. For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. Pointing to Christ. There remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God. There remains a Sabbath rest. So do we still keep the Sabbath? Not the Saturday of old, but it is the Christian Sabbath, the first day of the Lord. Yes, we do rest from our labors. We enjoy the day. It's not simply a holiday from work. It's much more than that. It is a vacation from our own labor to be right with God, for Christ has accomplished that, and so He has rested. This is the Lord's Day. It is a holy day where we have that weekly privilege of enjoying this day to celebrate victory over sin, victory over death, and are ultimately our enemies, whoever they may be. We have victory and we celebrate that this day. And hopefully we'll have a little taste of heaven in our worship as we call upon God, as we commune with the Lord as we worship Him. And we rest from our own labors. We believe in salvation by grace alone, not by works. If it was by works, you would never rest, because you would never have enough works. So we believe in salvation by grace because we rest in Christ, in His work of redemption, of His payment for our sins, of His life and work to establish righteousness on behalf of His people. We rest in that. We have confidence in God. And so this is for both the Jews and Gentiles who believe. Now let us recognize, there's a lot is said here about Mordecai in chapter 10. It might seem kind of odd how this book ends. Is it all about Mordecai? Well, let's recognize that Mordecai ascends to ensure that the decrees that are written on behalf of the Jews, which he wrote, and Esther as well, would be fulfilled. He had to rise to a place of prominence and power to ensure that the decree in favor of the Jews would be established and carried out. And we have seen this throughout this book. It is very clear. But it points to a greater man than Mordecai, the God-man. Jesus Christ had to rise from the grave. It was not enough that He died on the cross to pay for the sins of His people, because He had to rise from the dead to show a conquest over death and to ensure that His people would have eternal life. See, to have your sins paid for, you just escape punishment. It doesn't establish eternal life. And so Christ's work redemption, which the Holy Spirit applies. See, Christ did the work of redemption, but the Holy Spirit applies as the word is preached, as minds are cleared up to understand and to acknowledge the truth of God, as the brain is hearing it. There's a response, because the Holy Spirit is already in you, responding, being drawn to God. Because no man can come to me unless the Father draws him, Jesus says in John 6:44. So Jesus is seated at the right hand of God as He ascended. He is seated on His throne. He rules over all things on behalf of His people. Mordecai is second in command to King Ahasuerus. But obviously, he is not of the same mind as the heathen king Ahasuerus, who is first in command of the empire of the Medes and the Persians. And Mordecai eventually died. We don't know when, but he did. We know that. And obviously, his influence fades. Now, what about us? What do we look for in this country? When elections come around, we think about Supreme Court. We need that extra vote. We've been saying that for decades. We need that extra vote, that key vote. And I've said it during lunch a lot of times. You know, it's interesting. The liberals, they always get their Supreme Court candidate. When a liberal president appoints a Supreme Court justice, and it's proved, they're consistently liberal. You notice that? Conservatives, it's a 50-50. It really is. And obviously that's God's doing. We look to princes. We look to a Mordecai. God, give us a Mordecai, then everything will be good. Everything will be right. And then we will be well as a people. And God frustrates us Christians in America, because I think our tendency is to look to that individual in the White House. We always are looking for that key person to change everything. They can't. or they won't. They can and they won't. Or Congress won't. You know, there's inconsistency in our fallen elected officials because they're fallen people. They're people of opportunity. There's some good, godly people. But it's hard to discern sometimes. And what if we did get the right people? Would we have a great government for 4 years? Maybe a good Supreme Court for maybe 15, 20 years, tops? And then what would happen? It would just go back to the way it was, or even worse. But we must look to Christ. We must call out to Christ. Can we have a nation that's blessed with a bad government? Yes, we can. Because Christ rules over all things. King Ahasuerus did not change. He's still a heathen, a pagan, and a cruel man. The kingdom of Persia did not become a God-fearing, God-worshipping empire collectively. Let's recognize that. But there was a victory here, which points to a greater victory in Christ. Indeed, the Jews were blessed greatly by Mordecai's leadership. It was God alone, who granted them the rest that the Jews experienced from their enemies. As it is said so well in Christ's Psalm, Psalm 110, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of your strength out of Zion," which is a reference to the church. "Rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people shall be volunteers in the day of your power. In the beauty of holiness, from the womb to the morning, you have the dew of your youth. The Lord has sworn and will not relent. You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek," meaning the king of peace, king of righteousness, I should say. "The Lord is at your right hand. He shall execute kings in the day of his wrath. He shall judge among the nations. He shall fill the places with dead bodies. He shall execute the heads of many countries. He shall drink of the brook by the wayside. Therefore, he shall lift up the head." This speaks of Christ and his rule. And we rejoice that the victory we have is in him. Now, Jesus, as the God-man, took upon himself to become the Haman, as it were, that you and I are deep down inside. Yes, we can despise him, and we should in the story, but we are like Haman due to our sins. He, Jesus, became the real rebel before the holy eyes of the righteous God, the Father. He suffered at the point of death for his people. And like Mordecai, Jesus himself laments the situation of his people. And he intervenes. He sees their sins, their impending doom of the judgment coming upon them. Yet far exceeding Esther, Jesus intercedes for his people, pleading on their behalf to God the Father. And just as Ahasuerus cannot change his own laws, neither can God the Father change his commands, which condemns the world for breaking his commandments. The wages of sin is death. That cannot change. But there is another decree God has set up before the foundation of time. A substitute will be provided in his Son, Jesus. He will fulfill all the requirements of the law, both the keeping of the law and the punishment of the law. And this new creed, or the new covenant, established the former rebels as righteous, for Jesus is righteous. They shall rest, for Jesus has rested from his work of redemption. So as we cry out to God for deliverance and salvation, God has already secured the means to ensure that we will have salvation if we call upon him. And we continue in his kingdom with favor, with honor. And we should have rejoicing as well, because we are in Christ. So I hope you have seen Christ in this book, in every page, in every turn of the event. But more importantly, do you see Christ in your life now? Do you see Him as the great King in your life? Is He near to you? Do you call upon Him daily for strength to persevere, for help and for deliverance from your struggles and from your enemies? Do you honor Him as your King? Do you worship God the Father as your Father, your Heavenly Father? See, the Holy Spirit makes our heart clean because He gives us a new heart, a heart of flesh, a heart of faith. Our God is a pitiful, pitiful God towards His people. He had pity on the seed of Abraham long ago. He still has pity on His people today. He's a God of mercy, but He's a God of justice. He will not compromise one for the other, but He will fulfill all in Christ to our benefit. So we should not cast off our love for God for sin, but rather the opposite. Cast off your love for sin and replace it for a love for God. Love your holy God and be holy like He is. Seek His grace to be holy, for it requires His grace. You cannot do it on your own. And find your rest, your eternal rest, by following the teachings and the work of Jesus Christ, your King. He will grant rest, a blissful rest. You will abide in His presence forevermore. And so this is our motivation to continue in our days of travail and trial and tribulation, to suffer many things for Christ because we love God, because He first loved us. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we seek, O Lord, for Your grace and mercy to work in us. May we grow in our faith and abidance in Your truth. May we see Christ every day in all the events. Lord, may we grow in our reliance upon You, O Lord, to be our deliverer, to be our Savior. May we not lose hope, and may we always cry out to God for strength. And Lord, help us to share of that hope, of that faith, of that deliverance, of that salvation with others, that they too may rejoice in God above. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.